Lord God, thank you so much. Lord God, thank you for this place, this church, these people. Lord, I'm so excited to see everybody, Lord. It's just like so cool that we get to see each other so many times every week, Lord. And each time we come, it's always in your name. And Lord, it's just so great. And Lord, who are we, Lord, if we can't just open our ears and our hearts, Lord, and hear what you have to say for us? God, each day you have something for us, and today it's this, Lord. And today I pray that we'd all learn, God, even in the midst of pain, even sometimes this life can hurt, Lord, that knowing you is enough, Lord, for the deepest of hurts and pains. And I pray that anyone in here, God, who's got a pain or a burden or something, God, that they just feel like they're never going to get over, Lord, that they would find hope in that tonight, Lord, that there is more than just a chance. There is a promise that you've given us. And so, God, I just ask that you'd bless this time, open hearts, convict spirits, and God, just lead us into what it is you want to show us. In your name we pray. Amen. I read this crazy story on the news. I know that there was just an earthquake today, but I was actually reading about an earthquake yesterday, and it was pretty crazy. I read this story about this earthquake that happened in China a little while ago. And amidst the rubble and everything, they decided to go in and look for who they thought was living in this house. And so the police and the firefighters went inside the house and they looked in. There's not much room they could see. They tried to peer in as far as they could and they saw nobody. And then after they left and went and searched some other houses, the fire chief got this idea that he really wanted to go back. He was like, I feel like there's something else out there. I feel like there's maybe somebody in this house. And so when they went into the house again, behold, they went over and they opened up some more stuff and they dug to the back and they found a woman who was crouched over, and obviously a bunch of rubble and a bunch of beams and everything had fallen on her, and she was dead. And so they looked and they were like, well, you know, I guess we missed them. And out from underneath the mom, who, as she was like this, crawled out like a little two-year-old. Kid you not. So the mom, when the house was falling with the earthquake, she took her son, put her in her chest, and just dug on the ground and just dove on the ground to protect and save her child's life. Very sacrificial, right? Very sacrificial living. It's hard to be sacrificial. It goes against human nature. I mean, even to the littlest form. I mean, we just saw that lady who wasn't afraid to sacrifice her life for her kid. But I mean, even when you go to the grocery store and you're like jonesing for a Snickers bar, and you go there and you buy one, if you went outside and somebody was like, "Hey, can I get that Snickers bar?" You're like, "No, I'm not going to give you my Snickers bar, right? That's mine. I want it." But to be sacrificial isn't to give out of abundance. It's to give of yourself. It's to give out of your poverty. If I have 17 pairs of jeans and I find a guy who needs a pair of jeans, I guess I'm somewhat sacrificial, right? But I also have 17 pairs of jeans. What if I just had two pairs of jeans, though, or one pair of jeans, and I gave those things away? Then I'm giving out of love. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of those videos, but they're around people like literally someone about to get struck by like a car or a bus, and somebody literally just maybe doesn't even know the person, just pushes the person out of the way to be sacrificial, to save that person. Someone who's sacrificial is someone who values others more than themselves, than their body, than their own life. And last week in Treasure Church, we learned about storms, right? And we learned that how to stay afloat in the storm took faith. And although we stay afloat through faith, it doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that the storms of life don't cause pain. Life can hurt at times. And even sometimes, even the least painful situations. I'm sorry, in most of the ways, we want to deal with the situation in the least painful way, right? Most of the times we live our life saying, what's the least painful way I can live my life? What's the least sacrificial way I can live my life? And the same is true on a boat, right? We have this whole nautical theme going on. The captain is usually navigating the ship in the easiest way. We learned from the Titanic that you don't play slalom with icebergs, right? And the captain would obviously want to steer the ship in the safest, most calm waters. He wouldn't want to wreck the ship if he had a choice, right? He wouldn't take the hardest route, or would he? What kind of a captain would sometimes choose the hardest route? Well, tonight in Treasure Church, we're going to look at a man named Paul, who has literally been shipwrecked three times. Literally, he's been on a boat three times that has been shipwrecked, that's been run aground. But he did all these things in his life, all the pain. He followed God's path, and he did it for love of God and love of man. Tonight, we're going to look into the sacrificial pain that Paul went through, the paradise that came after for him, and the reason why he's able to endure all the pain that he went through, and including the shipwrecks of life. We're going to do a little reading tonight, so I want you guys to stick with me, all right? But this first point is called the pain. Now, before we get started, let me tell you a little bit about what we're about to read, okay? Paul's writing from this place, Macedonia, to the church at Corinth, hence 2 Corinthians, okay? And what's happening in the church of Corinth is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen after he left. He said that there was going to be wolves among the sheep. He said that there were going to be Christians who, in fact, posed as Christians, looked like Christians, but really what they wanted to do was destroy the church. And previously, Paul had gone to Corinth to plant the church, but now that he's gone, there's all these wolves among the flock, and they're saying, hey, Paul is a false teacher. Paul is teaching false doctrine, which is not true, which is untrue. Now, not only are these people in Corinth denying sound doctrine, but like I just said, they're denying Paul as an apostle. They're saying this guy has no authority. So what you're about to read is Paul saying, hey, you think I'm fake? You think I'm a fake apostle? You think I wasn't called by Christ? Let me just remind you of the couple of things that I've gone through in my life. And he wants to show that because of his love for Christ, his love for people, he's endured so much pain that he sacrificed his own life, his pleasure, his body, everything for them. And I love it because just a little bit before what we're going to read, Paul gives this disclaimer. And he's like, listen, I'm not usually a boastful person. Usually I'm a very humble person. But listen, this is a time when I need to tell everybody what exactly I've done and who exactly I am and what exactly God has called me to be and that I am not a false teacher. So let's start in verse 24 of chapter 11. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily, or what comes upon my deep concern for all the churches? Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and who does not burn with indignation? So, think back to a time when you guys had the most pain going on in your life. Think of maybe a time you broke your arm or fell down the stairs or something that you did. Kind of makes you feel like kind of a wimp, right, compared to what we just read that Paul just did. He just read this whole thing, and just to find a couple of them, let me give you a couple of things that he said. He said, I received 40 stripes minus one. Okay, so they would bound your hands. And they would give you both ways. So there'd be like a pole or something, and your hands would be tied around the pole. They'd give you two-thirds of, they'd take a leather whip, double it over, and that to do it right and to do it by the law, they had to strike you from the shoulder all the way to your belly button. That was a good strike, all right? So bam, all the way down to your stomach, right, with a whip. So two-thirds of them they would do on his back, and then they'd switch him around, put the pole behind his legs like this, or behind his back, and then they would strike him in the front. Wow, right? And that happened three times, he says, right? That happened five times. He's done that five times. And the reason why they call it 40 minus one is because the person who was performing the scourging, if they hit the victim or the guy who was getting dealt the judgment, if they hit him more than 40 times, they themselves would have to take 40 stripes. So to make sure that they wouldn't do it, they would always hit him 39 times just to make sure they never passed that bar. And that's why they call it, that's why Paul says, I got hit 40 minus one. Five times that happened. And then he says, I got beaten with rods three times. This is pretty much just like a, think of like a thin baseball bat, but wood. This thing ain't breaking. Little pliable, little, you know, bendable and stuff like that. And they just whack you and go to town to you in your chest and your back. And that's happened three times. Not to mention, he says, the Jews stoned him, left him for dead. Imagine if somebody had a whole crowd of people had football-sized rocks and they were aiming for your head. Your head, right? They're not just like, they're like fastballs. That's pretty crazy, right? So, if a shipwreck for a ship is beaten up and broken, if that's what a shipwreck is for a ship, look at Paul. His body is shipwrecked. If his ship is his body's got holes in it. He's got scars, broken bones. He's got so much going on here. And Paul's a person who loved the obedience to Jesus more than his own life and more than not having any pain. But what about you? Are you willing to put obedience to Christ above everything in your life? Are you willing to go in front of your classmates, proclaim Christ, even at the expense of hearing the names they're going to call you? Or maybe some of you guys are, you know, God puts an early heart on missionaries sometimes, people who feel called to serve in other countries. Are you going to be one of those people who doesn't mind going to another town, a place that may not even be safe, to proclaim God's name? This is what Paul did. I just read a devotional the other day that said, will you obey God no matter what that means? Or are you somebody who wants to reason with God, who wants to counsel God on what it is you'll do and won't do? Are you one of those people who's like, hey, God, you know what? I love you at church, and I'll tell anybody who comes to church how much I love you, but at school, I really don't want to be outcasted, so I won't go that far. Are you willing to sacrificially wreck yourself, meaning you'll give all your time, all your energy, and your life to God, even if he calls you to serve those who you hate, or those who hate you, I should say, like Paul did? Because that's what Paul did. He's preaching the gospel to people who want to kill him. That's why he got beat up all this time. That's why his body is so damaged, is because he wasn't afraid to tell anybody and everybody about the name of Christ. Now, for us, we have no excuse, right? Because the chances of us getting martyred in the U.S. are really slim. Maybe around the world, they might be pretty decent because of Islamic hatred for Christianity and things like that. But here, we have no excuse for not proclaiming the truth. Because you may get made fun of, but you're not going to go get taken out and get 40 minus one lashes on your chest and back. And I love this. So Paul just gets over saying, look at all the pain I've gone through. Look at everything that I've done. Okay? And I've done this. And here's what he says. Look at this. After all he says, look what he says in verse 28. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. He says, after everything I've gone through, all the pain and all that stuff, you know what's the most anguish for me? Is the churches. Because I want to make sure they're all right. I don't care about the pain. I don't care about the getting hit with things. I want to make sure that the people are okay. I want to make sure that you and Corinth are okay and you're not letting the wolves come among you. This would be like today if you went and were called a Jesus freak and somebody literally laid their hands on you, maybe beat you up. I've seen it before. I've talked to people before who've gotten jumped because they're Christians. And it would be like after that, you getting up and being like, I really don't care that I got jumped. I don't care that I got called names. I'm worried about that person who beat me up, salvation. That's, right? That's what Paul is doing here. Don't let the pain that sometimes comes with living for God stop you from living sacrificially for others, from living to obey and to know God. Like Paul, you're going to have so much more joy in seeing the growth of people around you than sorrow you will have for enduring pain. So how did Paul do it? What is it that kept Paul going? Why was he different than us? Or why does it seem like he is? Why does it seem like he could do all these things? What keeps a person obedient to Christ even to the point of almost being murdered? Well, that brings us to our next point, which is called the paradise. I Googled, what is paradise? And I found some funny things. One person said to live by a beach. All right, that's pretty cool, I guess. Some said a mountain peak. I like mountains. I like to climb mountains. One guy said unlimited Twinkies and a big screen TV. There's one person who said paradise is a house made of donuts.
Yeah.
Maybe Krispy Kremes. But here's the deal. How sad if that was it? For a moment, that sounds all right. But forever? I mean, I love the ocean. I really do. But after a year, I'd be like, yeah, I kind of want to go somewhere else. You know, I think I'd get sick of it. And a house made of donuts? Well, I mean, I could eat that for about a week, but I'm sure my arteries would hate me after like 2 days, right? Because of all the clogging going on. Hope in paradise they don't have heart attacks, right? But that's sad if that's all it was, right? Let's look at a real paradise, a paradise that's worth your pain and worth living. We're going to switch over to chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 2, okay? I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or whether out of body, I do not know. God knows. Such one was caught up into third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone think of me above what he sees me to be or hears of me. Okay, so what kept Paul going through life? It's what he calls third heaven right here. Now, let me give you a quick explanation of third heaven. Maybe you're thinking, what's the deal? Why is there so many heavens? Well, the Bible speaks of three heavens. And so I want to explain this to you real quick so you know the heaven that Paul is talking about. The first heaven is the atmosphere, okay? It's inside this earth, okay? It's not passing the atmosphere of earth. Acts 14, 17 says, God has shown you kindness by giving you the rain from the heavens. Okay, we know that storms and clouds like that exist inside the earth, right? The second heaven is outer space. Okay, the stars, the Milky Way, all those things. Isaiah 13, 10 says, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. So that's speaking of the stars, the constellations. That's second heaven. Now the third heaven, which Paul is speaking about here, which is found in Psalm 2:4, says the one who is enthroned is in heaven. This is speaking of God, God's throne. So Paul says, whether in my body or by my spirit, I have no idea, but all I know is that God 14 years ago took me up into third heaven, the heaven, where we're all going to be today as believers, someday as believers. The place we want to be. He says that he saw things that were so amazing that it's basically like against the law for him to say. Things that he couldn't even explain if he tried. They were so amazing. So for Paul, knowing that the pain would be over someday kept him going. But it wasn't just that the pain was going to be over. It was going to be that he was going to be with God in paradise in a perfect, glorified, always working body where there's no more beatings, no more stoning, no more cold nights, no more insults, no more hunger. And this is a great example for us. Actually, in a couple months in Treasure Church, our whole topic of the night will be heaven. We're going to talk about what it'll look like when we're in heaven, what we'll be doing in heaven. But if heaven doesn't get you going right now, then you don't have an appropriate view of heaven, okay? If you're not stoked every single day to not be here someday and to be in heaven with God, then you have the wrong idea because you're probably thinking like clouds and harps and boringness. And that is boring. I don't want to just sit on a cloud all day, lay around. That sounds, once again, cool for about a week, but not forever. And so that sounds lame, but how about millions of people worship services? I don't know if you guys like been to Revive and all these great things that just you just It's so amazing to see so many people worshiping the Lord. How about millions upon millions upon millions of people worshiping God at the same time? How about the whole universe at your fingertips? How about, like Jesus, you might be able to fly? You know, Jesus and his resurrected body had the ability to ascend and descend. If we're going to get a resurrected body like the Bible says, like his, then there's a very good chance we'll be flying. Pretty sweet, right? The point I want to make is that Paul, like Paul, we can live for God. We can live for the gospel. We can live sacrificially to see others' faith grow. Each day when something bad happens, when people persecute you, remind yourself it isn't forever. Heaven is forever. This is just a season. And if my pain and my persecution brings glory to God and brings other people to know Christ, then so be it. Because I don't live for this world. And this doesn't mean that we detach ourselves from the world, but it means you hold your life cheap. That means that we don't base our happiness off of people, possessions, emotions, pleasure, but about future paradise when it really matters. This is what Paul did. He didn't count anything that he had of any value. All he looked forward to was the future face-to-face time with God. And I want to challenge some of you in here tonight. Because there's some of you who I know God is calling to lay something on the line, to live sacrificially. To live sacrificially for others and for God's glory. And maybe some of you, he's asking you to lay down your popularity. Lay your popularity on the line for the gospel, to tell people, to tell your friends about it. Or maybe he's calling some of you to sacrifice an hour of sleep every morning so that you can learn how to defend your faith intelligently and tell people, or to pray. Or maybe God's calling you to sacrifice some of your possessions. We have all combined together in here, I'm sure, way too much stuff. Maybe he's calling you to sacrifice that for somebody who really needs that stuff. Someone who has none. Maybe God's calling you to sacrifice your pride and humble yourself to even those who have wronged you, even those who nobody likes at school. Maybe he's going to call you to humble yourself to respect your parents, to serve people who hate you like Paul did in order to change their lives. And I'm going to tell you guys, the more you love Christ, the more you're going to realize that this world means very little to you. And not in this depressing way, like, I hate life, and I'm not going to get up today, and this world is so stupid, and I never want to ever be here. Not in that way, but the way that you don't care if you're serving of others and serving of Christ brings pain. Just like those shirts say, and just like the hats say, and just like Jesus said first, you're not of this world. Your real home is with God in heaven, and so the future paradise can keep you going. That's how you can endure pain. That's how you can say, how am I supposed to do this? Because of what's going to happen soon. So although we're living for future glory, what help is there for the pain now? What pain is there to help us from the world? What do we do when our ships are wrecked from sacrificing our lives for others? What's the prescription? How can we repair the damage that has been made? Well, this brings us to our last point called the prescription. I told you guys this before, but I had back surgery like a while ago, like years ago. But get this. So I had a friend call us one time and they were like, hey, listen, dude, there's a chihuahua inside this house and the people have moved and abandoned him. And we're like, no way. And so they're like, yeah, so we're going to like go inside the backyard and take this. Because they went and they saw the dog continuously barking out there all day, all night. So they went over, looked inside the house, and realized that, oh my gosh, like the house is completely empty. They left this little chihuahua in the backyard with no food, no water, anything. So they asked if we wanted it. So we took it. And maybe we weren't like the best dog watchers, because this was around the time that I had back surgery. And well, if you guys know it, you're pretty much in a lot of pain after post-operation surgery or post-operation. And so they give you a thing of pills. And so I was taking some medicine one day and I was thinking, you know what, dude, I feel really good. Like, I'm not going to take the medicine. So I set it down on the coffee table. And I went to work, and about 5 hours later, my sister calls me and she's like, Menudo, that's his name, my chihuahua. Menudo is... I don't know what's wrong with him. His tongue's like sticking out, and he's like, he's like, his eyes are glazed up and his eyes are rolling into the back of his head. Like, what happened to him? Do you know what could be wrong with him? And I was like, I don't. And then all of a sudden, like, it came to my head, like, oh my gosh, I left a painkiller out on the table. And so this little 5-pound chihuahua ate a prescription pain medicine. And we had to rush him to the hospital. We had to pump his stomach. It was insane. But here's the deal. That's the wrong kind of prescription, right? That's not the appropriate dosage for a little chihuahua. Let's look at the prescription for us when it comes to pain. We're going to be in starting in verse 7. Unlest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might take it away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So, this is the passage we should memorize, at least Jesus' words. This is something we're going to need to know every single day. You guys know how when you're sick or when you're in pain, the doctor gives you something to ease the symptoms, right? The medicine doesn't take away the pain. The medicine doesn't heal the wound. But what it does is it takes the focus off of it. Because when you're in really pain, you can't think about anything. All you can do is think about my ailment, what's wrong with me. And so they give you something so that you can continue on with your life so you're not debilitated. And the same is true for our pain when it comes to living for God sometimes. Our emotional pain, our physical pain, whatever that comes from it. God has a prescription for you to fill, and the prescription that God wants you to fill is grace, okay? God wants you to get a big bottle of grace pills. Now, grace is defined as God's provision for everything you need when you need it. That's so cool. And if you guys want to remember it in a easy way, one Bible scholar said you could use it with the letters that spell out grace. So you could say God's riches available at Christ's expense. Pretty easy definition way to remember grace. So the way that you're going to be able to make it right now through the pain, through the persecution, is by God's grace. So how does it work? Let's look at verse 9, because this is the part we all need to know, okay? Look what he says. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This is amazing news. This is great. So every time you're weak, God says, when you're weak, I'm strong. My provision is strong. So every time you're weak, God says, I'm strong. Now you can do it. So when you say to yourself, you know what? I'm weak in starting a prayer group. I'm just not the person who could go to my school and start a prayer group. I'm pretty weak in that. Well, God would say, no. You're not weak. You are weak, but I'm not weak. And so in your weakness is when I come about and I can strengthen you, so that you can do these things. God will make up for what you lack. So yes, you are weak, but God is not, and therefore you can do it. Every time you tell your friend about God, or they laugh at you, they cuss at you, whatever they say, and you think, I just can't handle this. I mean, every single time I talk to somebody, they're going to make fun of me. Every time I try to lay down my faith on the line, they're going to make fun of me. What's the deal with that? I can't handle that. God says, but you can, because that's your weakness, and I will fulfill your weakness with my own strength. It kicks in at a certain point of your weakness, okay? Think of a thermostat, right? You set the thermostat for 70. If it gets below 70, the heat kicks on. It automatically supplies the lack of warm air in the room. If it gets down to 65, it'll heat 5 degrees. And the same is true for our relationship with God. As soon as your weakness gets below a certain point, God builds it back up. He kicks it on. So every time we're like, oh, we're weak, and the little thermostat goes to the weak part, God turns it back up and says, no, you're not. You're not weak. And this is amazing news. Because now Paul says in verse 10, look, now I'm no longer weak. God is so powerful that even in my weakness, he's strong. And I'm going to remember that I have God's strength whenever I need to. So he says, sickness, persecution, distress, bring it on. Bring it on. I don't care. And he's not saying that in some weird way that he's like asking to get beat up, right? But he's saying that these things like pain and persecution and insecurities and all the things that keep a person from living sacrificially, from giving of themselves for others, is when God turns it up, when God's strength kicks in. There's something you guys all need to know. Because many times we feel like I'm sick, so I can't even go anywhere. I can't do anything. Or maybe you have a legit disability, a learning disability, and you think God can't use that. Or maybe you're scared to speak up because you're like, I'm not a public speaker. I'm not somebody who can just get in front of a crowd. Or maybe your relationship isn't good with your parents and that bums you out and that causes pain in your life. Maybe you've dealt with a lot of tough stuff in your life. But the thing we need to know is that at our weakest points in our life is when God's grace, his provision, is the strongest and lets you start living in the way that you should. And there's never a shortage of God's grace. To really truly know that will cause you guys to open your eyes, because now everything becomes an opportunity to you. You see, the way we work is when we get uncomfortable, we shut down. When we go somewhere and we're uncomfortable, we shut down. We say, we hear that the Holy Spirit talking to us like, hey, you should talk to that kid, or you know what, you shouldn't be doing that, or whatever. And we get insecure, and we're worried about our reputation, and we're worried about not having the strength, and we're worried about just the weaknesses that we have in our own personality. And so we say, you know what, I can't do it. But if you really know that in your weakness is when God is the strongest, then you'll say, I'm happy now that I'm weak. Because in the things I'm weak in, God is strong in, and then he's going to give me the power to do the things that I need to do. And you're not good at making friends? You are now, because God is. You're not good at inviting people to Velocity? You are now, because God is really good, and God really likes to do those things. You can no longer use your weakness as an excuse. God has given you a prescription so that you can continue on. Paul says he asked God 3 times to take away his pain. Okay, in what we just read, he says he has a thorn in his side. Basically says, I have this. Some people say that it might have been a vision impairment, something with his actual brain when he got stoned, when they threw stones at him. They say that it might have messed up his eyesight, because later on in some of the books Paul writes, his writing gets like really big. And he really actually says, see how big my writing is? And so they think that he had some vision impairment and some something that just was so bad that he felt like he couldn't deal. And he says right here, I asked God 3 times to take away my pain. And God said, no. God said, I wouldn't be better off without it. But Paul thinks he would. You know, so many times in our lives, I'm sure Paul's prayer was something like this. Oh Lord, please take away my pain. Because if you would, I'd be able to walk faster. I'd be able to preach better. I'd be able to serve others better. But God doesn't take away his pain. He says, in fact, you're fine in your pain because that's your weakness, but I'm strong in that. So my grace is enough for you to continue on doing what you're doing. And actually, the Greek translation of this says, God told me once and for all, my grace is enough. And that's what I want you to tell you guys. You want to start living a sacrificial life for others like Jesus did, like Paul did? Well, then God's saying just what he said to Paul. Once and for all, no matter what pain you face in life, you don't have to run from it. Because I will strengthen you. And listen, I'm not trying to say that your problems aren't real. I know that a lot of your stuff is super hard. But listen, if you've prayed about a situation and prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it, and God hasn't changed the situation, then guess what? He might not change the situation you're in. So we need to know from there that God's prescribed grace for us. And so even when it seems like you'd be better off if you didn't have this pain, or better off if you didn't have this relationship, if God doesn't take it out of your life, then he wants you to live with it and live with it by his grace. Pain has a way of taking a focus off of temporal, earthly things, right? It really does. I mean, you stub your toe and you're like, you're not thinking about anything else besides how bad your toe hurts. And if you get something serious, like a serious disease, it changes your whole life. I mean, get a severe cold and you're debilitated for a couple days. And the thing is that Satan wants to use pain in your life for you to throw in the towel, for you to say, this is too painful of a situation. I can't bear to lose my friends. I can't bear to lose popularity for God's name. But God says, no, no, no. The pain that you're going to go through will humble you. It will keep your eyes on me, because you're going to be looking for the day when the pain is relieved when you're in heaven. And pain always reminds us that we're in a sinful place, to keep our eyes towards heaven, and reminds us that we're weak, that we're people who are susceptible to pain. We're not perfect. It shapes and grows us, right? Pain can shape and grow you. If you guys, I heard this great illustration from a Bible commentator. And he said, the rocks right by the seashore are always so smooth and round and great, right? As the further you walk from the beach, the more jagged are the rocks. But every single day, the winds and the rain and the water and everything pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds on the rocks. And the rocks get shaped into smooth, beautiful looking rocks. And that's what pain does in our lives sometimes. Sometimes we think we'd be better off with pain, but it's not. Because our job is to be image bearers of Christ, to be changed into the image of God. And sometimes the Lord uses pain to shape you into the image of his son, so that you're not a jagged Christian with sharp edges. You're smooth, and you're the way you ought to be. And even though the waves crash down on you sometimes, by God's grace, it's what he wants. I love that Jesus understands everything that we go through. They drove nails in his hands. They drove nails in his feet. They spit in his face. And I bet you God remembered at that moment, my grace is enough. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. And so at that moment, as a man going through this pain, I'm sure he said, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. And if it was enough for Christ, it's enough for me. And if it was enough for Paul, it's enough for all of us, right? So last week, we were in the storms of the boat. And as we continue on in Treasure Church, it's kind of like a voyage, right? Well, as far as Treasure Church, we've been shipwrecked. Next week, we'll be on an island waiting for God to repair our boat, the weaknesses in our ship. But tonight, I want to challenge some of you guys to go out there, all right, and live without limit. Offer yourselves as what the Bible calls a holy living sacrifice. Don't argue with God. Don't say, well, this isn't what I planned for. I won't go this far. This doesn't mean that you go around trying to get in tough situations or go trying to look for people to jump in front of buses for. But it means you open yourself up and say, God, however you want to use me in my life, even if my ship be wrecked, even if I be emptied out, I will take the path you give for me, even if it's not the easiest path, even if it's not the least painful path, because I want to bring glory to you, and I want to serve others and show the love of Christ. And I pray that when you come across pain, because you will, it's just part of life here on earth, that you remember in your weaknesses that God is right there to boost you up to the person he wants you to be. Even in your weaknesses, they become strength. God gives you a purpose to endure, which is heaven, right? You have the pain, and the reason why you can endure is because someday it'll be over and you'll be with him forever. No more pain. And for now, until you get to the point which is no more pain in heaven, he gives you a prescription, and that's grace. And that will suffice for anything you're going through or will go through in the future. We got about 5 minutes, you guys. I want to do something. I'm going to have the leaders just spread out. If you guys want to get up and just spread out real fast in corners. I want you guys, after I'm done praying, I just want you guys to go over to a leader. Please spread out to all the leaders. If you guys don't know, today they're estimating about 100,000 people have died in Haiti in the earthquake. I don't know if you saw the news, but here's a couple pictures that I just got off the internet. And I think it would be what God wanted for us to pray for those people. Could you imagine if 100,000 people like that were out of the United States? I mean, 9/11 was a big deal, and there was like 6,000 people that died, maybe even way less than that. How about 100,000 people? And so after I'm done praying, you guys, please just get with a leader. We're just going to group up, pray for the last 5 minutes of service, and just lift up those people in Haiti for all the tough stuff they're going through, and pray that they know that God's grace is enough even for that. Father, thank you so much. God, you don't let us roam this world without something to heal our wounds, Lord, something to take our focus off the pain and put it back on you, Lord. And I just pray that, God, we'd all understand that your grace is enough, Lord. Your provision for us when we need it at the exact right time. And God, there's a lot of people in here who need it, Lord. There's people who are scared of what talking to other people, scared of their own weaknesses, their own insecurities, God. And I pray that you would let them know, God, that you're strong in every situation they're weak. And now we can boast in being weak, because by being weak, we are strong in Christ. And so, Father, we just want to lift up those people, Lord. And I just pray that some people in here, God, would be bold for their faith, Lord, that amid the suffering, the pain, the being mistreated, Lord, they would know that it's bringing glory to you and it's growing other people. And God, our time here is so slim, and I can't wait till we get to be with you and enjoy all the things we get for good and being good and faithful servants. So Lord, please bless us as we leave tonight, God. Lay on our hearts and let us remember these things throughout the week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.